Sorry, I got distracted. I was supposed to actually call us back together. I got distracted talking to people. We were going to totally forget what was going on. So welcome to the Gathering of Believers, known as SOMA, the SOMA Church here in Philly. For those of you who are new and are guests, we are thrilled you are with us. And we'd love to share more about SOMA and about what Christ is doing in our life. So feel free afterwards, hang around, get to know one another. And so, yeah, what a good day, right? I was actually just reflecting on, Khalil called me this morning bright and early and asked if I would just encourage us and pray for our gathering and that we'd invite the presence of the Lord. And I was just reminded of Psalm 8, and I wanted us to read this. And I know sometimes, you know, with a lot of hardship, a lot of brokenness in this world we live in, sometimes we read the scripture and we just feel like, well, I don't know if I feel like that. But I would encourage us, regardless of how we feel or the things we see around us, this is truth, and this guides our response. And so I just wanted to read this. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Now to the mouth of babes and infants you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at the heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you care for him. It's just astounding when you stop, when you look at the stars, the cosmos, and yet God knows us by name, knows every hair on our head, and he cares for us. It's just overwhelming when you actually stop and receive this word. But just encouraged by that word this morning. This is a majestic day. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice. Let us be glad today, regardless of pain or long nights or whatever it might have looked like this week. Let us rejoice and be glad in it because, as Rob said a couple months back, today is a good day. It might be a hard day, but every day is a gift from the Lord, and it's been sifted through the hands of our Savior and through of our King. So this is a good day. Let's rejoice well today, whatever that means, whatever that looks like. And I was also encouraged. Me and some brothers have been reading through a passage in Ephesians. We know it as the armor of God section. Just encouraged by this reality, God is at work all around us, advancing his kingdom. And nonetheless, Satan is at work as well, wanting to discourage, wanting to thwart the work of God. And our God is so good. He takes what Satan does and he uses it for his glory. But I was just reminded of this passage. And I just encourage you, if you haven't rehearsed the truth of the gospel today and put on the armor of God, just as I read this, I would encourage you, put on the armor of God today. Because we're in a battle, and it's raging around us, but our King has been victorious, and so let's enter into that victory with his armor, with the armor of King Jesus that has been given to us. So I just read this, just put this armor on today. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, here's the armor, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayers and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So, King Jesus, risen and reigning King, who is alive today and at the right hand of the Father, pouring out your Spirit to accomplish your purposes here in this world. We stand here today, and we stand here in your truth, Lord God. We want to fasten on the truth of God's word and who you are, Lord God. We want to ask that you would clothe our hearts with the breastplate of righteousness. Let us remember, though the enemy might speak words of accusation, that we are righteous in Christ today. Lord God, may we put on the helmet of salvation, Lord God. May you guard our minds, Lord, from the attacks of the enemy, Lord God. Lord, may we take up the shield of faith by which we can extinguish the flaming darts, those lies of the enemy, Lord God. Lord, I pray today, like it said, may we remind ourselves of this glorious gospel like shoes that actually set our feet to walking and moving and sharing, Lord, that move us on our way. May that good news give us peace, Lord, in our souls. And Lord God, may we take up, Lord God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, Lord. And let us not just withstand, but let us help be a part of the advancement of your kingdom, Lord God. And so for these things, we're insufficient. Thank you for the risen and reigning Savior Jesus. Thank you for his Spirit that abides in us and is in our hearts and in our lives and at work in our community. Lord, may we be ever aware of your work among us, Lord. And Lord God, let us not be discouraged by the attacks of the enemy, but rather let that encourage us, Lord God, that you're moving. And he wants to stop, but let us be encouraged that greater is the one who's in us than the one who is in the world. And so we cling to you, King Jesus, our Savior. And we do stand firm in all the armor that's been given as a result of King Jesus' victory. And Lord, we pray, may your kingdom come. May your will be done, Lord God. We pray for those among us today who don't know Jesus yet, but you're stirring in their heart. We would pray, give them ears to hear the voice of the shepherd today calling out to them, come to me, all you who are heavy and weary and laden, and I will give you rest. You who are hungry, come and taste of the bread of life. And you who are thirsty, come and drink living water that has no end. Lord, may we come today to the shepherd of our soul, to the lover of our soul. We love you today, and we praise you. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, in our midst. If you don't come and move, Lord, we meet in vain. But we come with great anticipation, Lord God, that you say we just need to ask. And the Father delights to give the good gift of the Spirit. So come, inhabit the praises of your people. Inhabit the preaching of your word, Lord God. Inhabit our fellowship. And then, Lord, as we go, fuel us for the rest of the week, 24/7. Filled with the Spirit, on mission for King Jesus, and enjoying the good gift of one another together. And for these things, Lord, we love you, we praise you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Stephen. Good morning. It's close, probably about half of you. So half of you about awake. Get some coffee if you need to. There's plenty over there. We can get caffeinated, but I'll try it again. Good morning. Good morning. That was way better. That's awesome. Okay, we're going to be in Colossians this morning. So if you don't have a Bible with you, just there's one under your seat. You can pull it out. We're going to be in page 639, if that's the Bible you're following along with, right under your chair. And if you don't have a Bible at home, keep that Bible. It's yours. Okay? We want you to have one so you can be following through and listening to the Lord through that. So page 639, if that's the one you grabbed, Colossians chapter 4. We're going to jump in a minute, but for those of us that have been meeting regularly through the summer and we're kind of in and out. The summer's a tough time, but now we're back into some fall rhythms. This feels like a little more fall weather. Thank you. Thank goodness. So enjoying that. But as we get into some fall rhythms, we start to see each other more regularly. We start to gather more regularly. And one of the things we want to do is make sure that we're up to speed. So we've been in Colossians for quite some time. And I'm going to give you a brief review. So if you haven't been here the last week or two, we'll get you up to speed with where we're at in Colossians chapter 4. So we're going to start today looking at verse 7 through verse 9. And 7 through 9 is an interesting place as it is just walking us through basically an introduction to two guys. Okay, Paul starts to mention two guys. These guys are Tychicus and Onesimus. Okay, these two guys are two guys that Paul has labored alongside, ministered with, and he is commending them to the church in Colossae. So let's do a brief review as we talk about he's commending them to the church in Colossae. The church in Colossae is a church that Paul has never been to. It's a church that he has met a couple of guys from, and that was probably in Ephesus when Paul spent over 3 years in Ephesus ministering and trying to build up the believers there and talking about Jesus there. And some guys from Colossae came to Ephesus. They heard Paul talking about Christ. Jesus changed their lives. They went back to Colossae, and they started working in Colossae, and Jesus changed Colossae. So this neighboring city over in Asia has had the work of the Lord actually start to bubble up there. But in the meantime, Paul left Ephesus, heads back to Jerusalem, gets arrested for talking about Jesus because the government told him not to talk about Jesus. They take him on a ship all the way to Rome, and that's where Paul is writing to the church from. Okay, so that's the brief synopsis. This book of the Bible is a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Colossae, okay? Whom he has not met, but he has heard of. He has met some people that have come to him and been discipled by and gone back, and now he's trying to encourage them. The church in Colossae had come up against some pretty major divisions, discouragements. We don't even know exactly what they are because the point of the letter to the church in Colossae is to magnify Jesus, not magnify the problem. Okay? So as Paul magnifies Jesus in the midst of the problem gets smaller, Jesus gets bigger. Okay? And the main theme of this entire letter is that Jesus is sufficient for all the things that the church of Colossae might be experiencing. Jesus is sufficient for that. He's sufficient for any of the things that they may encourage and come up against in the future too. So Jesus is sufficient. And Paul takes the first chapter. We have chapter breaks in our Bibles. The first chapter of Colossae. And he basically just lays out how amazing Jesus is. And then he gets into a little more theology about who God is. And then in the last two chapters, chapters 3 and 4 in this book, he's basically talking about how we live in light of who God is. So once we know who God is, that should change how we live. So by the time we get to chapter 4, basically what we're looking at now is this. Paul is done. He's wrapping up his letter. And as he wraps up his letter, he wants to commend a couple of people. One of those people is Tychicus. Tychicus is the delivery man. Okay? He's the mailman. He's taking the letter. He's going all the way back to Asia, and he is delivering the letter to the people Paul's writing to. And as he delivers it, he's not just giving them the letter, he's also telling them about Paul's current circumstance, because Tychicus has been with him all along the way. Paul ends up in prison in Rome, chained to a Roman guard, told not to talk about Jesus, and while he's in prison, chained to a Roman guard in a dungeon, he's talking about Jesus. So it didn't stop him. He's talking about Jesus to the guard. He's talking about Jesus to the guys that are coming to him. He's writing letters about Jesus and sending them back to other people because he can't leave. Okay? So what we begin to see in the life of Paul is that God has so changed his life, he can't stop talking about Jesus. It doesn't matter what circumstances come up against him. Last week, just to get us up to speed before we jump into verse 7, verses 5 and 6, we talked about gospel-saturated communication. That Jesus is sufficient even for all the things that we say and communicate. How is he sufficient for that? The Bible tells us that out of the overflow of our heart, the mouth speaks. See, words that come out of our mouths, they're not just words. They're beliefs. When your heart believes something, maybe you can suppress it for a little while, but eventually, it's going to spill out. Sometimes when that spills out, it's encouraging, it's joyful, it's thankful. Other times when it spills out, it's not. Has anybody here ever had experience? And if you're new or visiting, when we ask questions, they're not, I know sometimes you ask questions, it's rhetorical, and the teacher's going to answer the question himself. That's not always how we do it. So I'm going to actually ask for responses as we go throughout our teaching time. So has anybody here ever had an experience where you say something and like as it's leaving your lips, you wish that there was a 5-second delay, right? And you could grab it and put it back in and say something different. Ever happened to anybody else? Okay, some of you are truthful. All right, good. Others of you, there'll be a time after the sermon where you can repent and then you can come back to the truth. It happens, right? That's what happens. And sometimes you have this experience where you say something, and you're like, I can't believe I said that. I don't really believe that. I don't think that. But the reality is you actually do. Because what comes out is what you're thinking and believing. Now, we're broken, sinful people, so we're not perfect. So sometimes what comes out, we're like, oh, man, I can't believe that was in me. I can't believe that came out of me. But what the Bible teaches us and what God wants us to understand is there is a way to actually have your communication, both verbal and nonverbal, because we all know we communicate a couple of different ways, right? Sometimes the words come out of your mouth, and then it's just sometimes your demeanor. and you don't have to say a word at all, right? But there is a way for your communication to be gospel saturated, which means just encompassed with the good news of who Jesus is, so that your communication is different as it goes out. The way for that to happen is to allow the gospel of Jesus to change your heart. Once it changes your heart, then the stuff that comes out is different. Not perfect. You're still going to mess up. You're going to make mistakes. Sometimes you're going to go back to the flesh and you're going to say something you shouldn't, or you're going to believe something you shouldn't. So none of us are perfect. But a heart that is entrenched in the gospel, that's saturated with the good news of Jesus, it speaks differently. Your life speaks differently. Your actions speak differently. We talked about gospel-centered communication having six basic characteristics from verses 4 through 6, okay? These six characteristics are this. Gospel-saturated communication is prayerful, okay? Verse 2 and 3 of chapter 4 command us to be steadfastly praying, continuously praying. If you want to speak truth and speak words of life to others, you have to be prayerful. Without it, you'll be distracted. First, it's prayerful. Second, it's opportunistic. Verse 2 tells us, continue being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door for us for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. So Paul is not only hoping that he gets an opportunity to talk about Jesus, he's looking for him, looking for chances. It's opportunistic. Third, it's clear. Scripture tells us in verse 4, Paul asked the church in Colossae to pray that when he speaks, it's clear, it's not confusing. Okay? Often, spiritual talk or religious talk confuses people. What God's trying to communicate is, the good news of Jesus is actually clear. It's understandable. It's attainable. It's taking the good stuff off the top shelf and putting it on the bottom shelf, so everybody gets access to it. So, it's prayerful, it's opportunistic, it's clear, it's wise. Paul prays for wisdom, and then he asks them to conduct themselves wisely, the church in Colossae. It is wise, it is gracious, fifthly, that a life that understands how much grace we have received gives grace. So it's gracious. When somebody messes up, or somebody offends you, or somebody does something you don't understand, you're gracious because your heart has understood grace. See, if our heart doesn't understand grace, we can try to be gracious all we want. It's going to come to an abrupt end when we feel offended or slighted or don't understand something. But a heart that is gracious and understands all the grace it's received from Jesus is gracious abundantly to others. And then lastly, gospel-saturated conversation and talk is interesting. Verse 6 says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. And that phrase there actually means interesting. Okay? That as you speak, the seasoning with salt that he's talking about means that people actually appreciate it. So talking about Christ should not be boring and dreadful and monotonous. Talking about the best news that's ever come into the world, that God actually sent his son to save those who were sinners, and then after he died on our behalf, he rose him from the dead. That's the best news ever. That you and I don't have to win our way into heaven. We don't got to work our way there. But instead, we can rest and what God's already done in Christ, that's good news. That is interesting. If you have received Christ and you have the Holy Spirit in your life, when people talk about Jesus, it should be interesting to you. You should be engaged. And then when you talk with others, you should understand how to engage them in a way that is interesting and brings Jesus into their life. So prayerful, opportunistic, clear, wise, gracious, and interesting. That's what we talked about last week. Speech and communication that is saturated with the good news of Jesus is characterized by those six things. Today, we're going to talk about two guys that Paul writes about that has exemplified those six things. So Paul goes down this little list of what it looks like to live and communicate the gospel clearly. And then he starts talking about those who he commends for doing it. Verse 7 of chapter 4. Let's read verses 7 through 9 together. Verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Now let's talk about this for a minute. Paul says, Tychicus is coming to you, and he describes Tychicus a little bit. He says, I send him so that you may know how we are, and that knowing how we are will encourage your hearts. Where's Paul again? Prison. He's in chains. He's chained to a Roman guard. He doesn't have his freedom. He doesn't get to move about as he has for years, encouraging the churches and meeting new people, the things that he loved to do. Instead, he's contained and in chains. And he says, Tychicus is coming to tell you how I am so that you can be encouraged. Does that seem odd to you? Tychicus show up in Colossae and be like, yeah, well, Paul, he's chained up to a guard. Can't really go anywhere. He'd be here himself, only they won't let him. He doesn't get outside much. Doesn't get to see different people. So be encouraged. No, that's not what Tychicus is going to tell him. What's Tychicus going to tell him? Paul is joyful and grateful in the midst of being imprisoned. This Jesus thing is real. It hasn't changed Paul at all that they're going to throw him in jail and eventually he's going to die. Paul hasn't slowed down. He hasn't been turned away from the gospel. He hasn't been discouraged in the gospel. Instead, our brother Paul, who's all the way in prison in Rome, is so encouraged by who Jesus is that he's writing letters and he's sending everybody who should be comforting him away to go talk to the churches. That's how they're going to be encouraged. Because of Paul's character in his life. Because of his message back to them, which is, hey, don't let your circumstances slow you down. Don't let the things around you that look like distractions slow you down. Make sure that you keep your eyes on Jesus, and no matter what the circumstances are, you're faithful. So let's talk about these two guys. Tychicus. Who is this guy? Because Paul gives him a pretty raving review here. He calls him a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant. Tychicus is mentioned 5 times in Scripture. Okay, 1 time here in the book of Colossians. 1 time in Acts 20, and it's like just his name in a list of names in Acts 20, verse 4. There's a bunch of people that Luke was writing about, and he mentions Tychicus. He's mentioned in Ephesians 6 once, and then in 2 Timothy and in Titus 1 time. He's mentioned 5 times in Scripture. Here's what we know from the places he's been mentioned. He was most likely a convert that got converted in Ephesus while Paul was living there. The latter part of Paul's ministry in Ephesus, he talks about some of the people he has met. Tychicus is most likely in that group. What happens after that is, in Acts 20, Tychicus is mentioned as a native of Asia. So he grew up there. He didn't come in visiting. He was from that area. Ephesus was one of the most major cities in Asia, and that's probably where Tychicus was born and raised. He meets Paul. He hears about Jesus. His life completely changes. After being born and raised there, which would have made him an observer of one of the hardest things in Paul's entire life. He was in Ephesus. He stayed there for over 3 years. But at one point, there's a story in Scripture recorded. And it says there's an Ephesian silversmith, a guy from Ephesus. He's a silversmith. He doesn't like what Paul's talking about, this Jesus and the resurrection. So this guy actually goes around and incites an entire riot, gets the masses all riled up, and they go after Paul. That's the event that actually drove Paul out of Ephesus over to Macedonia. So Tychicus is probably watching all this happen. He's seeing all these things go on all over the place. He's watching Paul. He's seeing how Paul responds. He's seeing how Paul won't stop talking about Jesus and preaching. So Tychicus was not a stranger to the danger that looks like following Jesus. He shared in the bravery that Paul showed because those events, and even Paul getting run out of town by a riot, did not stop Tychicus from following Jesus. A short time after that, when Paul left to go to Macedonia, Paul then returns to Jerusalem. Okay, we do know that Jerusalem is where Paul gets arrested. Okay, gets shipped back to Rome. But we see in Ephesians and in Timothy and Titus, as we were following the track of this guy, Tychicus, he's in Jerusalem then when Paul gets arrested with Paul. So he sees Paul get arrested. And then we know now that he's with Paul in Rome. So we know that him and Luke, at least, along with probably a few other guys, stuck with Paul after he got arrested, went on that journey all the way to Rome, to journey with Paul, to try to encourage him, to continue learning from him. So Tychicus is no newcomer. He's been through some stuff. He's got some battle scars. He's watched a riot drive Paul out of Ephesus into Macedonia. He then ends up in Jerusalem with Paul, and probably he was the one that carried the offering to the poorer church in Jerusalem from Ephesus. That was probably Tychicus who brought it. He meets Paul back in Jerusalem. He ministers alongside Paul. Paul gets arrested. He sticks with Paul. See, this is a different kind of thing. Remember when Jesus gets betrayed in the garden and he goes to trial? How many disciples stood with him? Anybody can answer that? Zero. Not a single guy stood with him. They stood back a little bit. We know Peter was kind of close because he was watching. But as soon as he was confronted, aren't you one of the disciples? He said, no. Three times. There's 11 disciples left at that point, right? Judas is out. Out of the 11 guys that Jesus spends 3.5 years pouring his life into, when Jesus gets arrested, nobody sticks. What's the difference between then and here, where we see Tychicus and Luke and others sticking with Paul even when he's arrested? The difference is the disciples, when Jesus was arrested, did not have the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. The Holy Spirit had not come on the day of Pentecost yet in Acts chapter 1 and indwelt them in giving them the new life, not just the understanding, but the living that comes from knowing Christ, and empowered them to do supernatural stuff, different stuff than they would do otherwise. These guys with Paul, at this point in God's story, when somebody has new faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells them, and they do stuff they would never otherwise do. They're bold, they're brave, they're courageous. Here's a couple men that were. Tychicus was a man of intense devotion to God. He was also devoted to his brother, Paul. So we start to see this character in this guy. He loves God, and he's going to follow him no matter what. And he cares about Paul, and he's devoted to helping. Because of this kind of character and reputation, Paul chooses Tychicus to be his messenger to the churches while he's in Rome. He takes the word, he takes the words of Paul, the writings that are inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he takes them back to Asia, and he starts delivering them. He had two tasks to do, Scripture tells us. The first one was this. He was to deliver Paul's letters. First to Colossae. He had another letter carrying from Paul to a slave owner in Colossae who was named Philemon. Okay? He had another letter that was supposed to go to the Ephesian church, the church in Ephesus. And then lastly, he had a letter that goes to Laodicea. We don't have that one preserved for us, but it's mentioned a couple times in Scripture. That Paul also wrote a letter to the church in Laodicea. So Tychicus heads out from Rome, from where Paul's in prison, with four distinct letters that he's supposed to take and deliver to those people. Second thing, one was deliver the letters. That was his responsibility. Second responsibility was tell all the people he came in contact with in those churches how Paul was doing. So give a report, give an update. This is what's going on with Paul. Later in Titus 3 and in 2 Timothy 4, we see that Tychicus served God and Paul faithfully in this way, that he did deliver those letters, that he did encourage them with how Paul was doing, and those churches, specifically at least those three churches and one individual, Philemon, were all encouraged in their walk in Christ. Now, Tychicus, for what we know, was not a overabundant orator. Okay, we don't even have any of his words preserved. We don't even know if he ever really said anything publicly much. Tychicus didn't write that we know of. He left no writing that survived that we know of. He didn't do anything noteworthy enough for Luke to record it in the book of Acts. So the book of Acts, if you're not familiar, the book of Acts is Luke, who's the detail guy, all right? Everybody knows a detail guy, right? Luke's a doctor, and as he writes, he's the detail guy. He records in the book of Acts all the major events in the early church. Tychicus isn't really mentioned there, except for his name being in a list. We know that Tychicus was pretty much a common man. He was a regular guy. But he had a very uncommon calling. And this uncommon calling, God uses in an extraordinary way with no fanfare for Tychicus. Okay? Tychicus didn't have a bunch of followers traipsing around with him. He wasn't a rock star. Nobody was like, man, that guy can talk, or that guy can really sing. Or that guy's letters, man, they're like Shakespeare. Well, Shakespeare wasn't even there yet, but so whatever else, right? Like, no, nobody is like listening to Tychicus and hanging out with Tychicus and being like, wow, I'm going to be around this guy. Except Paul, who basically is saying, hey, I'm only sending a couple guys. This guy's one of them. So we have to take note of why. Why is it that Tychicus was so impressive to Paul and his character that Paul actually chooses him to take his letters back to the churches? Let's notice the three things that these verses reveal about his character. One, verse 7 says he was a beloved brother. So the first thing we know about Tychicus is that Paul loves him. He has great affection for this man because this man has been faithful. He has served. Paul cares about Tychicus. He's not just another guy who showed up, another groupie. He is deeply loved by Paul and by the church in Rome. We know in some other writings that Tychicus served the church in Rome while he was there with Paul. He wasn't from Rome, but he followed Paul along to Rome in his imprisonment. And then while he was there, he encouraged the church in Rome and served them as well. So Paul and the church in Rome love this guy. He is a beloved brother, which is an endearing statement. It's not just like, hey, this guy's a good guy. He's saying, no, he is a brother and he is beloved. So that's the first thing we know about his character. Secondly, in verse 7, it says that he's a faithful minister. And here's where I think we need to kind of like simmer to down to the real stuff, what it means to be a minister of the gospel. Because too often, I think, in our day and age, we think being a minister of the gospel is this up here. That it's not. Some people are called to do this. But this isn't what it means. Getting up in front and teaching is not what it means to be a minister of the gospel. As far as we know, Tychicus never taught anybody anything publicly. Nothing's recorded. He wasn't some great orator. We don't know. I mean, there's nothing recorded about that. But Paul says he's a faithful minister. We have no mention of the public ministry of Tychicus, only the private faithfulness of Tychicus. There's a quote that's been around for a long time, but it's this. I couldn't find the original author. Most of the places I found it said unknown. So we're going to go with that. It's this. The greatest ability in the world is dependability. Okay? The greatest ability in the world is dependability. And Tychicus had it. He'd been dependable. He'd been faithful. He'd stuck with Paul and stuck with God. Tychicus was immensely gifted in that area of dependability. That is what it means to be a faithful minister of the gospel. Because the words that Scripture keeps using for us are things like this: enduring, steadfast, dependable. That's what it means to be a minister of the gospel. To stay the course in the midst of controversy, or in the midst of affliction, or in the midst of persecution, in the midst of imprisonment, or being shipwrecked, or being stoned and left for dead. In the midst of all of those things, to be dependable and steadfast is the mark of a faithful minister. Tychicus had that. So he's called a beloved brother and a faithful minister. Third, he's called a fellow servant in the Lord. Why do you think Paul mentioned that he is a fellow servant in the Lord? What would it be important for Paul to communicate to those churches in Colossae as Tychicus delivers these letters and encourages them? Why is that an important part? What do you think? Any ideas? Yeah. It's a picture of Christ, right? A fellow servant in the Lord. Because when Jesus was asked, hey, why don't you let all these people take care of your needs and serve you? What did Jesus say? I came not to be served, but to serve. Tychicus exemplified that. He's a picture of Christ in that. I think there's another reason. That's the big one. I think there's a second reason why Paul uses this particular language. It's because they didn't want... Yeah, here, you throw it in. Absolutely. What do we know that's been going on in the early church, right? People have gravitated towards particular leaders, right? Paul had to address this with Apollos and some people choosing to follow Apollos and some people saying, I'm of Apollos and I'm of Paul and I'm of this guy. And Paul basically says, no, 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 no. Anybody who's a Christian is of Jesus. The rest of us are all in the same playing field. And Paul is trying to correct that in the church in Colossae. He's basically saying, hey, listen, I'm writing this letter. Tychicus is delivering it. Tychicus isn't my servant. He's a fellow servant. This guy delivering this letter with the character and the steadfastness and the faithfulness and the love that he brings with it is equal to me, is what Paul's saying. He is my fellow servant in the Lord. He didn't want anything Tychicus says getting discounted because it wasn't Paul standing there. This is important for us to understand. Paul was not better or higher than Tychicus. They just had different gifts. And they were both using their gifts really well. Paul was faithful in his teaching. He was faithful in his writing. Tychicus was faithful in his serving and his encouragement. They were different gifts. And they were needed, both of them. Paul wanted people to know that he was not Tychicus' master. There's only one master. And that's Jesus. We here learn some truths about fullness of service in Christ, right? So as we learn about Tychicus' character, why Paul was commending him, why Paul chose to send him, we know a bunch about his character. He's a beloved brother. He's a faithful minister. He's a fellow servant. He's endured. He's been steadfast. He has served the Lord through hard things. And he's been faithful also to Paul. We can learn some stuff. One is, for you and I, there's greatness in the smallest things done for Jesus. Don't get enamored with the flash. Most flashy stuff is easily forgotten. You know what's not forgotten? Long-term, enduring faithfulness. People remember that. People remember that stuff. They don't remember the flashy stuff. Because you know what happens with flashy stuff? The next guy is flashier. And you don't remember the guy before that, do you? You just remember the next guy. When Mike Vick came around, nobody remembered Randall Cunningham. Right? When the next guy comes around, they won't remember Vick either. See, the flashy stuff doesn't endure. It's the steadfastness that endures. So let's remember that there's greatness in even the smallest things done for Jesus. Handing off a letter. Handing off a letter to a church in Colossae, which even now today, the church in Colossae didn't endure. It's gone. There's no church in Colossae. There's actually no town in Colossae. Right? It's gone. But the faithfulness of Tychicus in delivering that letter, that endures. We're still talking about it. Tychicus's character, because he was serving the Lord faithfully, has been preserved for all time. Thousands of years later, we're talking about this dude who people of his day probably didn't even know who he was because he was steadfast and faithful. There's greatness done in the smallest things done for Jesus. What would be the use of Paul writing letters if nobody delivered them? What would be helpful if Paul's towering thoughts in Colossians chapter 1 if the church in Colossae never got to read it? See, without Tychicus and his particular gifts and abilities, all this stuff that we revere Paul for never gets taken into context. Never gets encouraged to the church there. Never gets built up. To put it in more recent terms, there's a Philadelphia legend, if you're from Philly. If you're not from Philly, you won't know who I'm talking about, probably. His name's Vince Papale. Who knows who Vince Papale is? All right, good. Not Mark Wahlberg, okay? The real guy, Vince Papale, okay? Vince Papale, Philadelphia legend. He's the guy who walked on and made it onto the Eagles when Dick Vermeil was a coach. And not only did he walk on, he almost didn't make it. Then he gets thrown on a kickoff team, right? Kickoff coverage. He goes down. There's a fumble. He scoops up a ball against the hated New York Giants, runs it into the end zone, and he is enshrined forever. Okay? Right? This guy, as far as I know, he's done nothing since then. I don't know anything else he's done. Maybe he has. I have no idea. Okay? Was that? He's done television commercials. Lots of them. Okay? And I know he's got a radio show. I tried listening to it one time. Wasn't really worth listening to, so I was like, this guy, but he does this one thing, he's enshrined forever, they're making movies about him 20, 30 years later, okay? In that entire thing, how many guys were on the field when Vince Papale scooped that ball up, ran it in? 22 guys, 11 on both sides. There's 10 other guys wearing Eagles uniforms. All of them probably had three times the length of career that Vince Papale had. Papale was not in the league very long. Okay? All of them throwing blocks downfield. All of them doing their part. One guy scooped the ball up. But without the other 10 guys, Papale never gets down there. He was a small guy. He gets blown up off the line. Like, he's not going to make it down the field. But we don't even remember the other 10 guys' names, do we? Anybody name any of the other 10 guys who are running down on that kickoff? No. This is the deal. We get so enamored with the things that are flashy, whether it's sports or anything else, that we remember that piece and we don't remember all the other guys. Tychicus is one of those lead blockers. He's the guy that gets Paul's message delivered. Paul's the guy we remember. Remember his name. Tychicus is the guy that was key to the whole thing. It's in the everyday, seemingly small and unromantic stuff that God wants to work in your life. The everyday stuff. Getting gas at the gas station, how you interact with those around you. Walking into Wawa. How are you going to deal with the guy standing next to you in line? You say hi? You smile or you're not going to be bothered? It's the little stuff that God wants to use in our lives. Everyday faithfulness. Because God wants to use each and every one of us, not just a couple of us. Jesus says in John 8:29, I always do the things that are pleasing to the Father. What does that tell us? He says always, another one of those definitive terms, conclusive in Scripture, always. What does that tell us? That in 33 years in life of ministry here on this earth, Jesus never did anything, not a single thing, that wasn't a sacred act. Everything he did was to please his Father in heaven. He didn't take time off. He didn't see other parts of his life as sectioned off. Well, God can have that part. I'll hold on to these over here. God doesn't care how I do this, does he? Yeah, he does. Because he's in the small stuff. Secondly, not only is there greatness in the small things done for Christ, we must realize that momentary things done for Christ echoing in eternity. Momentary things, when done for Jesus, will echo for a long time. We don't have a lot of recording of Tychicus and the other stuff he did in his life. We don't know a ton about him. But we do know he did a few momentary things that God has held on to and spoken to the church at Colossae and to us today, thousands of years later. Simple momentary things done for God are preserved for eternity. Because he's eternal, even though we're not. Tychicus' name was probably little known then, but is well known now and will continue to be known. The letters that Tychicus goes to deliver, they long outlast the Roman Empire. Roman Empire is not around anymore. It wasn't really around that much longer, to be honest. Even though the Roman Empire is not around, that imprisoned Paul, eventually took his life, what? We've still got Tychicus and his faithfulness. We're still reading about him. We're still being encouraged by him. We're still being challenged by his enduring steadfastness. Long after the Roman Empire. Our lives, our church, our conversations, the entire church of Jesus is richer and fuller because of the loyal service of a common guy named Tychicus. He took the given words of God of a prisoner and he delivered them, and it's been gracing people ever since. Onesimus, the second character here. I'm going to briefly give you an introduction to Onesimus because we're going to dig into him a little bit more. There's an entire book named Philemon that kind of runs his whole story for us. But briefly, I'll tell you who Onesimus is. Paul sends two guys. One guy's Tychicus. He's a native of Asia, probably of Ephesus. He sends him to Colossae with all the letters, deliver this stuff, encourage the people. Secondly is Onesimus. Who is Onesimus? He's a runaway slave who stole from his master, Philemon, on his way out the door. You want to know the intricacy of God's sovereign divine plan? Catch this. Ready? Here's Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave in Colossae to Philemon. Philemon describes Onesimus as useless. He wasn't even a good slave. He said he was useless. He was bitter. And then he steals from Philemon and heads out. He first goes to Ephesus. He fled from Colossae to Ephesus, a little bit bigger city. He spends some time, Onesimus does, in Ephesus, using up the money he stole from his master. And then from Ephesus, he goes to Rome with the intention of getting lost in the masses in Rome and never getting found. What happens when he gets to Rome? He meets Paul. I don't even know how he met Paul. But in Rome, Onesimus meets Jesus, a runaway slave and thief, heading to the biggest city he can think of so that nobody will be able to find him and send him back. He meets Jesus, and what happens after that? He starts talking to Paul. God changes his life. He heads back to Colossae. He heads back to where he had been running from. To do what? To make it right with Philemon. Who does that? No, nobody's doing that without God. He meets Jesus in Rome where he was running from everybody. He then meets Paul. Paul watches his life, commends him, and says, brother, you need to go back. You need to make it right, because Philemon's your brother in Christ now. Because Philemon was a Christian. He says, now he's your brother in Christ. You got to go back to Colossae. I mean, can you imagine what's going through Onesimus' head? Are you out of your mind? I came here to get lost so Onesimus can never find me. And now you're telling me to go back? But he does. Total transformation is what Jesus is in the business of. And Onesimus was completely changed and heads back to Colossae with Tychicus to make things right with Philemon. Now, one of the letters that Tychicus has to deliver is a letter that Paul wrote to Philemon, so Philemon didn't take this guy's head off. He says, Philemon, I know you're going to be a little upset here. Okay? I get it. But this man is now changed. And he is no longer your enemy. He's your brother. And you need to welcome him. I mean, that was a hard word for Philemon, right? It was even a harder thing for Onesimus to go and do. And face, Onesimus goes back to Colossae having no idea how Philemon's going to react. No idea. Because the letter is in the guy's next to him hands. Philemon hasn't even heard yet. Here comes Onesimus walking back. This is the kind of thing that only Jesus can do. Changes your life in such a way that the previous stuff doesn't even matter anymore. Doesn't make any sense. You're not controlled by anything that was before. You're now only controlled by him. And the hope and grace and life that he brings. Able to face anything. What kind of common tasks has the Lord asked you to be faithful in? Maybe that's where you're struggling. Maybe you're having a hard time seeing your job as anything the Lord wants to use. This is useless. I'm doing the same thing every day. God wants to use that. Maybe not your specific task you're doing, but your faithfulness he wants to use. Maybe you're in school, maybe you're a student, college, high school, younger. Maybe you're a teacher. And it just feels like, oh man, school year just started again. I'm talking to teachers and they're like, here we go. Can't wait for June, right? I'm like, June was like 3 months ago. It's going to be a long year, huh? Teachers, students, maybe you don't see the Lord's hand in your everyday. Oh, he's there. He wants to see your enduring steadfastness. He wants to see you know that when you show up every day, you're not showing up for your paycheck. You're showing up for your Lord. And you're doing your job. Everything you do is unto the Lord. And then he will use it. Tychicus didn't get any fanfare. He wasn't getting up front talking about people. He's handing off letters. And he did it faithfully. And the Lord used it mightily. What common task has God asked you to be faithful in this week? Who has God asked you to serve? Who has he asked you to minister to? Who has he asked you to speak truth and hope and life to this week? Be faithful. Tychicus followed Paul along, and I'm sure there was plenty of moments where he had to encourage Paul. Either just through his presence, or through his words. Who are you called to minister to encourage, to speak truth and hope and life to? And then lastly, will you ask the Lord to do a work in your life so that having your name in lights means nothing compared to having your name mentioned as faithful for eternity? Because that's what we have to decide. Are we more interested in being popular now or being named for eternity? Which one do you want to pick? Popularity and fame in this world is short-lived. It goes by quicker than you can blink. The newsreel turns faster now than any time in history. What are you going to pick? Are you more consumed with how many likes you get on a post? than what Jesus thinks about your life and actions and the state of your heart that day. This is the age-old issue. Our hearts and our flesh want to be recognized by other temporary human people. Jesus wants to make your soul so entrenched in the good news that only his approval matters to you. Other people's approval is not consequential to his. So as you serve and you do that menial task the next day and you do that thing that you think is having no effect, you know that if nobody ever recognizes it for you and nobody ever puts your name in lights and nobody ever says, wow, you're amazing, that God looks down on you and says, you are my beloved son or daughter. Nothing else matters. That's what Tychicus was convinced of. He wasn't jealous of Paul. Nobody was saying, I'm of Tychicus. I didn't even know who he was. But he had it right. Onesimus had it right. He went back to Colossae. He faced Philemon. He trusted that God would redeem that broken situation, even though it was probably full of fear for him. He trusted God. What is it in your life that God wants to show you the same kind of faithfulness in? That while we are wavering and unfaithful, he is always faithful. So let's trust him. And let's ask the Lord to convince us that our name being known now means nothing compared to our name being remembered for eternity.